Let's pray while Richard comes up. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that Jesus spoke truth from you, the God of all truth. We pray this morning that you would help us to hear that truth and that you would move our hearts to respond to you and walk the life that we should as followers of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
So yeah, if you have your Bibles open at John 8, that would be great. So back in the 1990s, I spent 4 years living on the east coast of Scotland in a place called St. Andrews. And during that time, there was one film that really made a huge impact on all my Scottish friends. And that film was Braveheart. Now, put your hand up if you've seen this film. Is it still, yeah? Oh, quite a few of you have still seen it, actually. Yeah, that's good. Now, for those of you who haven't seen it, it tells the story of the 13th century Scotsman, William Wallace, and his fight against the evil English king, Edward I, for control of Scotland. And it sort of stirred the blood of every Scot I knew. It got to the point where every one of them would have gladly followed Mel Gibson into battle against the English, in spite of the fact he's Australian. So a really impactful film for my Scottish friends. I remember, even as a non-Scot, I found it fairly stirring as well. And in particular, there was one scene midway through the film that sort of stands out in my mind, and again, in the minds of many people who've seen the film. In the scene, William Wallace, again, Mel Gibson, riding up and down his horse, delivers a powerful speech to the Scottish army before fighting the English in a battle they go on to win. And among many things he says to rouse the Scottish soldiers, he says this. He says, "You may take our lives, but you will never take our freedom." And so the music soars at that point. And then later in the film, when he's being executed by the evil English, Boo Hiss, his last word, he bellows at the top of his voice, "Freedom." And again, I mean, actually, I've got goosebumps when I say it. It's a very emotional scene, a very emotional scene in the film. Now, it's worth asking the question, why does that film resonate so much for Scottish people? And again, not just Scottish viewers. Again, it was a huge hit around the world. It became Best Picture at the Oscars in 1995. See, I think Mel Gibson in that film does a really good job of harnessing a desire that's pretty much universal across the world, a desire for freedom. Again, there are few things more attractive in our culture today than freedom. It's one of the few things, actually, it's generally said, yeah, it's worth fighting for. Freedom is worth fighting for. And it's often defined today as the ability to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want it, with no frame of reference to other people. Other people cannot stop you because you are free. So children and teenagers long for this sort of freedom when they're living with their parents. And secretly, unknown to them, their parents long for the freedom from responsibility of looking after their children. See, freedom, it is a deeply attractive idea. And I hope you saw when we read out this bit of John's Gospel that Jesus talks a great deal about freedom here. Verses 31 to 32, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Really attractive words from Jesus. I want us to ask the question this morning, what did Jesus mean when he promised freedom to his disciples? See, is he promising his hearers the sort of freedom our world talks about, sort of absolute freedom to say, do, and be whatever we want? Or is there a different sort of freedom Jesus is describing here? Because he's describing his disciples as people who have been set free by him. We need to ask the question, sort of set free from what? And maybe equally important, set free for what? For what purpose? So let's look at this chapter together for a bit now. So the context of Jesus' words here is the same it's been since the very beginning of John 7. Actually, Jesus is here at a major Jewish festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. And we've seen throughout the last few weeks that this feast was all about remembering the exodus from Egypt. So for 7 days, every Israelite would come to Jerusalem and live in a tent to remember the fact that their ancestors had lived in tents when God had set them free from slavery in Egypt. So the Feast of Tabernacles was sort of an Israelite celebration of freedom. So when Jesus talks about freedom here, it's really fitting that he should say these words. Verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He has a captive audience here, if you pardon that expression. They want to know about the freedom that he's talking about. And in particular, he's talking to a cross-section of the crowd, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him. So again, throughout John's gospel, there are people who put their faith in Jesus. As recently as verse 30, we looked at last week, even as Jesus spoke, many put their faith in him. But we see again and again in John that Jesus isn't just interested in getting huge numbers of people to trust in him. Instead, what Jesus is looking for are genuine believers, genuine disciples. So regularly, Jesus will actually challenge people who seem to want to put their trust in him as to whether they're actually sure of what they're doing. So you might remember back in John 6, a huge crowd is following him. He turns around and says, what you really want from me is a free lunch. Actually, what you've got to do is eat my flesh, drink my blood. People go, ugh, and abandon him. And equally here, he's challenging his hearers, the sort of disciples he wants. In verse 31, he defines his disciples as people who remain in his word, no matter what. Verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, a better translation is, remain in my word, then you will be my disciples. So again, Jesus is challenging them here. It's not enough to be impressed by Jesus, to like the idea of following Jesus. That doesn't make you a disciple. Jesus says, will you remain in me no matter what? Will you remain in my word specifically? Will you hear my teaching? Again, it's very common for people to say, well, I like the idea of Jesus, but I hate those laws in the Bible. I don't want to hear much about that Bible stuff. But again, Jesus says to remain in him is to remain in his word. We cannot claim to love Jesus and ignore his teaching. If we truly love Jesus, we're going to listen to him, Jesus tells us here. So he first of all says, what is a genuine disciple? Someone who remains in him. And then it's to those disciples he makes this offer in verse 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But again, we've got to ask, free from what? See, this celebration in Jerusalem is all about the Israelites being set free from slavery in Egypt. When the Israelites were living in tents in the desert, they knew what they'd been set free from. They were set free from Pharaoh, and they celebrated that freedom. But for Jesus' hearers, they're baffled by what Jesus says here. And instead of celebrating, they actually take offense at what Jesus says. Verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, it's fairly clear that Jesus here is, they're not talking about political freedom here. Actually, the Jews had been slaves, subjects of just about every superpower surrounding them by this stage in their history. So there was Egypt, there was Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Syria, and now Rome. So they're not saying that there have been political slaves. What they are saying is because Abraham is their father, they're descendants of him, then spiritually they are free. Actually, it seems the crowd really understand the sort of freedom Jesus is offering here. And they're saying, well, we're Abraham's descendants. We don't need to be set free, Jesus. Maybe the Gentiles who live among us, they might need that sort of freedom. Maybe sort of lapsed Jews who aren't here at this festival might need that sort of freedom, but we don't, thank you very much. Who are you to say, we need to be set free? See, they understand what Jesus is saying to them here. Jesus is saying that without him, they are slaves. They are not free, in spite of their belief that they are. And he spells it out in verse 34, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And with those words, Jesus paints a grim picture of his hearers and of the whole of humanity we're going to see. Without Jesus, he says, we are all slaves. Now, I don't know how you've been finding these sort of middle chapters in John's Gospel. If I'm honest, I've actually found large parts of these chapters sort of fairly depressing. I don't know if you feel that when you read this. There's just so much rejection of Jesus here. He's rejected and misunderstood again and again and again. And just glancing over this chapter, you see loads of examples of that in the crowd's response to Jesus. Look at verse 37. They have no room for Jesus' words. Verse 37, they're ready to kill Jesus. Verse 42, they don't love Jesus. Verse 43, they're unable to hear what Jesus is saying to them. Verse 45, they refuse to believe in Jesus. Verse 47, they do not belong to God. Rejection, 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 Jesus accuses them of. And if you've been here over the past few weeks, you'll see that John gives us various reasons for why the crowd rejects Jesus. Sometimes Jesus issues a stark challenge to the crowd and they reject him. Sometimes he makes a bold claim for himself and they reject him. But in this section of John 8, it's as if Jesus pulls back the curtain and says, underneath all those other reasons why we reject Jesus, why the crowds reject Jesus, he spells out the big picture, if you like, of why people do not accept Jesus in this earth. And that is because we are slaves, Jesus says. We're slaves to sin, and we're slaves to the devil. Verse 34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil. Now, it would be lovely if we could just say, well, that just applies to the first century Jews. But if we say, well, that's just the people in the audience when Jesus says that, doesn't apply to me. But actually, the Bible doesn't let us say that. Because this is not just a sort of damning indictment of these Jews listening to Jesus. It's a damning indictment of the whole of humanity, the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 3, 22, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, without Jesus setting us free, we are all slaves to sin. We might think Jesus is being very extreme there. We might like to just cut that bit out of the Bible, but Jesus stands by it. And he tells us that's our greatest need, to be set free by him. Okay, we might think our greatest need is any number of things, our physical health, our financial security, our relationships, maybe the injustices we see all around us. But Jesus says, in fact, your greatest problem, the thing stopping you coming to me, is you're slaves to sin and to the devil. And unless I set you free, you will always be slaves. A friend of mine at uni had a poster on his wall when I knew him, and it's always stuck with me. It was a very simple poster, just a series of questions against a black background, and it just read like this. It said, freedom. From war? Yes. From poverty? Yes. From racism? Yes. But these are just symptoms. Who or what can free us from our terrible selfishness? And see, that poster for me just gave me one of the best definitions of sin I'd ever heard. Sin is our terrible selfishness. And that's our problem, Jesus says. And that's what he's come to set us free from. Jesus says sin isn't just something we fall into on a bad day, maybe when we're stressed or tired. No, Jesus tells us sin is like an addiction. We are addicted to sin, and we can't break that addiction without Jesus. And we might tell ourselves that's just not true. Again, we think Jesus is just being extreme here. We might tell ourselves, you know, I could give up sin anytime I want. I could give up sin if that person wasn't just so selfish. I could give it up if my life circumstances were so much changed. If I was less tired, just give me a bit more sleep. Then you'll see me being a loving and caring person. Just deal with me fairly. Then you'll see me being gracious and compassionate. I could stop. But actually, that is what any addict says. Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And only he can set us free. And actually, to compound the picture, he adds another dimension to that slavery. Not only are we enslaved by our own terrible selfishness, we have a powerful enemy enslaving us, the devil. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Again, for Jesus, the devil, he's no sort of comedy character in red tights. He is the one who enslaves humanity. He was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says. The first act we see the devil commit in Scripture is to rob the first people of eternal life. He's a liar and the father of lies, Jesus says. He wants us to doubt the reality and the goodness of God. Jesus makes it clear, we live our lives in the middle of a spiritual war zone. Whether we accept that or not, we are naturally slaves to sin and the devil, and Jesus has come to set us free. We need to acknowledge our need to be set free. It's a grim picture Jesus paints here. And so a couple of implications of that. First of all, we need to realize something. I think no one can come to faith in Jesus without God first working a miracle in their lives. God has to set us free through Jesus from our sin. And that means if you're a Christian here this morning, God has worked that miracle in your life. Praise him for that. He has brought about a new creation in you. He set you free. But if you have friends or loved ones or neighbors or colleagues that you want to see come to faith in Jesus, you need to pray to God that he would work that same miracle in them. If we do not pray for unbelieving friends, family members, putting it bluntly, they will not be set free from their sin and from the devil. God has to work a miracle, and to do that, we need to pray for them. And any time a pastor says that we should pray more, it sounds so pious. But actually, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's spelling out our situation, and only God can change it. And the second implication is we need to be on our guard, even as Christians, against the devil's lies. Because they are all around us, and we breathe them in without even knowing it. And Jesus says it's the truth about him that sets us free. See, a reality of the Christian life is that the devil is out to get us. I know that sounds like paranoia, but it is true. And we need to realize that and immerse ourselves in the truth of God's word and who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Because the devil is there all the time feeding us lies. Let's face it, you're never going to make it as a Christian. Just give up. Let's face it, God couldn't love you because he's let that happen to you. God couldn't love you because you're struggling so much. Just walk away from him. The Christianity is just a bunch of rules. You would be free if you just reject it all. These are the lies the devil tells us, and we need to immerse ourselves in God's truth to be able to see through them. The truth will set you free, Jesus says. And he is the embodiment of truth. So will we encourage one another? We've already thought about that this morning, but urge one another. Speak words of truth to one another, because we are all in this battle. And our hearts waver and we believe those lies all too readily. That is why God has given us one another to partner together and to tell the truth to each other. So in a sense, that is sort of the bad news of the gospel that Jesus spells out for us. We are slaves to sin and the devil. But it's only when we understand that news that the good news of the gospel can shine out for us. Because the freedom Jesus offers isn't just the absence of slavery. No, he actually gives us a joy and a purpose if we live for him. And the freedom Jesus gives is the freedom to belong in his family. Verse 35 and 36. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says the purpose that God has set us free for is to give us a new identity. We are no longer slaves. We are sons, and as sons, we are all, men and women, young and old, eternally secure in God's family, thanks to Jesus. Verse 35, a son belongs to the family forever. That is the purpose Jesus set us free for, to belong to him and to be part of God's family, to be loving and obedient children living in relationship with the God who created us. And in that, I hope we can see that's maybe where Jesus' definition of freedom is different to the freedom our world often talks about. See, the freedom our world talks about is sort of an absolute freedom, that we are free to do whatever we want to do with no bearing on other people. No one can tell us what to do. We don't have to relate to anyone, to listen to anyone. But you see, the Bible says that is not a freedom we were created to have. See, according to the Bible, we were created in God's image for relationship with God and with one another. And as a result, that sort of absolute freedom our world talks about, that's just an expression of our terrible selfishness again. I just don't want anyone to tell me what to do. That's actually right back into slavery in sin. See, freedom only works, Jesus says, if it's a freedom we are created for. Again, it's probably a bit of a cheesy one, but goldfish in a bowl. A goldfish is created to live and breathe underwater. Outside the bowl, you could say that fish is free, but it's flapping around and it is going to die because it's not a freedom it was created for. We were created to live as God's children, as brothers and sisters with one another in Christ. That is the freedom Jesus offers us. Freedom to belong to him. And actually, it's sin that offers us freedom, that says, don't listen to God, you'll be free. That's the slavery, Jesus says. Freedom is knowing him and belonging to him. So that is the freedom Jesus offers to all his people, that we will be God's children, holy and dearly loved by God. And that freedom has an impact on various areas of our life. Just to finish, I want to look at three very briefly. The first is it's a freedom from trying to prove ourselves. And this is really important for us to get. Just look at the crowd talking to Jesus here in John 8. They're desperate to prove themselves to Jesus. We are Abraham's descendants, they say. Our father is God. They say, don't you know who we are, Jesus? We're not slaves. Don't you know we're important people? We're good people. They're trying to prove themselves to Jesus. By contrast, the freedom Jesus offers comes from being forgiven by God, from being adopted into his family. And that means we don't have to put on a mask. We don't have to play out a role that we are somehow more than we are. We are somehow better than we are. Jesus says, I know you were slaves to sin. I set you free. So we don't have to play out a role or prove ourselves. Instead, we depend on God's grace every day of our lives. It's also a freedom to change, the Bible tells us. Even as we're honest about our past, Jesus says here, he has set us free from sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. And thanks to Jesus and his Spirit living in us, we can say no to sin and say yes to Jesus. The gospel in the book of Romans is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And that salvation is ongoing. God is able to change us, to make us into the likeness of his Son, to say no to our selfishness and yes to him. To quote that sort of recent book from Tim Chester, you can change. If you're a Christian here this morning, the great news of the gospel is Jesus has not finished with you yet. He is able to change you. And the great news for us as a church family is Jesus has not finished with Avenue yet. He is able to change us. That is the freedom Jesus gives, freedom to change. And then we also have the freedom, finally, to serve in God's mission. We don't just sit on our own being free. Jesus invites us to serve alongside him. Ephesians chapter 2 spells it out for us. This privilege, this purpose we've been saved for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When Jesus sets us free, he invites us to share in his mission, to hold out the word of his truth, that others can be set free as well. That is what we're set free for. That is our purpose, our privilege. And for us to share in God's mission, we need to pray to him and ask him, what are the good works you've prepared in advance for me to do, for us to do? If you were there at the family meeting on Tuesday night, we shared that the elders are taking some time out this month to really take some time to ask those questions, to pray, to talk together. What are the good works God has prepared for us as a church family to do? We want to be a fruitful church at Avenue. We want to see growth in maturity, in people coming to faith in Jesus. We need to ask God, what are the good works you have prepared in advance for us to do? Because God wants us to partner with him. Jesus has set us free for that purpose, that others might be set free. So will you pray for the elders? Will you pray for us as a church, that we would grow as a church that worships Jesus, that rejoices in this freedom, and that is led by Jesus to the good works he's prepared for us? See, Jesus asserts that here. We need to know it. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So take a look at some of those freedoms Jesus has won for you. And will you pray with me that as a church we would grasp these freedoms, we would rejoice in them, and we would long for others to be set free by Jesus as well? Let me pray for us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are not a liar. Lord, you know that we so often are. We tell lies to ourselves, to other people. We're frightened of the truth because we think the truth basically is that we are so messed up, so irredeemably twisted sometimes that there is no hope for us. But Lord, you tell the truth that yes, we are slaves to sin, to the devil, but you have come into our world to set us free. And because of that, we do not have to run from the truth anymore. Instead, we can rejoice in it. So Lord, I ask that we as a church family would be more and more men and women of the truth, immersed in the truth of the gospel, holding that out to one another and rejoicing in the freedom that only you can give. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge the price you paid that we could be set free. You laid down your rights and went to a cross and died and rose again for us. So Lord, fill us with thanksgiving to you, Lord. And as we understand the price you were willing to pay for us, help us to rejoice in the new life you give. Give us such a taste for that life, a taste for that freedom, that it's all we can do but share it with others around us. We ask that for your praise and your glory in our lives and our joy and our freedom in knowing you. Amen.